Romans 12:8, you don't have to turn there for time's sake because we've read this a million times, but Romans 12 lists many of the gifts that we've covered, and there's one there. It talks about the gift of prophecy. We covered that last week, prophecy, proclaiming, right? You're a proclaimer, and they look for conviction in their hearers, right? And they want to convict and so forth, life change. Ministry, teaching. Romans 12:8 says, he that exhorteth on exhortation, the gift of exhorter. But then listen to this. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. Then it says, he that ruleth, that's the gift of administration, leadership, with diligence. He that showeth mercy. Remember the gift of showing mercy? With cheerfulness. So we've not covered the gift of giving. He says, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. Now, if you look up that word, the Greek word for giveth, it means to give over to share. To give over to share. Some people may try to say that this gift has nothing to do with giving of money. They say it just has to do with giving of yourself, giving of your time. And certainly that's legitimate, but I believe that, no, I think that this gift definitely has to do with the fact that the person with this gift has a very strong desire to give and to share of their material resources. They want to share. That's what it means. It means to share. They want to share what God has blessed them with. They have a strong desire to give to the work of Christ, the local church. They have a strong desire to give to missions or to give to people, to give to those in need. They have that strong desire. Givers, those with this gift, they feel that if God has given them that ability, the health, whatever, the mind, to be able to make money, if God has blessed them with that ability to make money, they should be willing to give back to God and to give to His work. The giver enjoys giving. They enjoy it. They love it. They live to meet the needs of the church, meet financial needs of other people that are in need. They live to give. The giver lives to give. I mean, that if they couldn't give, they'd be miserable, you know? If something happened and they couldn't, they'd be miserable. They live to give. The giver does not have sticky fingers. Do y'all know what I mean by sticky fingers? All right? Some of you, when I said that, you thought of Krispy Kreme donuts, right? Sticky fingers. Rob and Clint used my van to go on a trip yesterday, and when I got in it this morning, I saw white icing that had dried all over the seat. And I knew right away, I'm a connoisseur, I knew that was Krispy Kreme, frosting, yeah, in the seat. So I was on the phone with Rob. I said, did you and Clint get Krispy Kreme donuts last night? He went, yeah, how'd you know? Because y'all left the remains in the van here. So we got a good laugh out of that. But when I say that the giver does not have sticky fingers, what I mean by that is they're not about having money cling to them. They don't allow it to cling. They view themselves as we all should view it this way. But the giver has no problem with this. They view themselves as a vessel that God can flow His resources through. They kind of look at themselves as a funnel, you know, that God gives and God, the way they just want to give back, you know. And so they view themselves like a funnel. They just love to give. They live to give, you know. And they don't have sticky fingers. They just let it flow through, you know. And that's just the way they live their life. They live to give. Now, that's the gift of giving. But why is there a need for the gift of giving? Because right away, somebody may be out there. And right now, what's going through your mind is you're thinking, so that's why I don't want to give on Sunday in church. I don't have the gift of giving. That's why I don't participate in grace giving at my local church. I don't have the gift, you know. And time out, all right? Time out. Many of the gifts that we've talked about, what have we said? How many of us should be a witness for Christ? All of us. Do we all have that responsibility? Yes. We said there are some that have that gift of evangelists that they don't just take opportunity. They create opportunities. They're very, very, they're good at, you know, many of us are sowing seeds. They're good at reaping that seed, you know. But we all have the responsibility. How many of us should be merciful and show mercy to other people? How many Christians? All of us. But some are just specially gifted in a very, very special way to do that. And so, really, most of the gifts should be spirit. They should be spirit-filled character traits that we're all developing. So I don't want you to confuse. Now listen, I don't want you to confuse the gift of giving with the grace of giving. The Apostle Paul clearly taught how many believers should participate in the grace of giving. All believers should be grace givers, right? We should all, he told the Corinthians, he said, man, as you grow in love, as you grow in your faith, as you grow in this and that, he says, grow in the grace of giving also. So clearly we are to grow in the grace, and it is a grace. We are to grow in the grace of giving. Giving is a grace. It's something the Holy Spirit produces in us when we're filled with Him. Giving is something that a Christian spontaneously wants to do, right? When they're filled with His grace, when they're filled with the Spirit, they want to give. They want to participate in the grace of giving. Every believer is expected to exercise the grace of giving by giving back to God graciously, cheerfully, and bountifully as we allow the Holy Spirit to lead us in our giving. Giving is an important part of the Christian life. It really is. It's important. That's why, you know, every couple years or so I'll do a series that kind of helps explain it, you know, dispensationally for today, what giving is, because it is so important. It's such a vital part. The Bible says so much about it. And you know why I think giving is so important? It's because when we give, it reminds us that, you know what? My contentment can only be found in Christ and in my relationship with Him. I cannot find contentment in the things of this world. And when I give, it reminds me of that. As I give each week, that's a visible, tangible reminder that, you know what? It's not all about me. It's about Jesus Christ. And it's about my relationship and my walk with Him. And only He can bring peace. Only He can bring contentment. Only He can bring joy to my life. Money can't do that. And so as I give, it's a constant reminder of where my joy, my peace, and my contentment is found. So giving is very important, all right, for every Christian. Here's the difference. When we talked about the gift of giving, the person with the gift of giving goes far beyond normal grace giving, or at least they desire to. Maybe they don't have the ability at certain times in their life to do it, but they really want to go far and beyond. They believe that real giving starts where normal, just your normal weekly giving ends. They think real giving goes beyond that. And someone with this gift, the gift of giving, they would feel that they were kind of, you know, like cheating God in a sense, or they would feel like they were really not appreciative like they should be if all they gave was a small percentage of their income. Very often, those with the gift of giving, they'll give 50% or more of their income back to God. They just want to give. You know, I heard a story, and it reminded me of this, because one time I talked to a guy in Missouri. And me and him were talking on the phone, and he told me how he gave 30% of his income back to God. This guy wasn't wealthy. But he said, yeah, I just want to give, man. He said, I'm giving 30%. He said, my goal is I want to keep increasing until I'm giving over half my income back to God. But wow, that's awesome, you know. And there's a guy named Henry Crowell that I read about. And Henry Crowell had tuberculosis when he was a boy. And couldn't go to school, and he heard a sermon by Dwight L. Moody, famous evangelist, you know, of yesteryear, and he prayed, and because of his health conditions, he said, you know, Lord, I can't be a preacher, but I can be a giver. I can be a giver. And under the doctor's advice, Crowell worked outdoors for 7 years, and he managed to regain his health to a certain degree. And he bought a little down, a little. He bought a little rundown Quaker mill in Ohio, and within 10 years, he had a business going that became a household name to millions of people, and that business is Quaker Oats. And Henry Crowell started that by buying a little rundown Quaker mill. And for over 40 years, he was a devout believer, Christian. For over 40 years, Henry Crowell faithfully gave 60 to 70% of his income to God's causes. And I just thought that was kind of a neat story. It reminded me of that guy I talked to in Missouri. See, the giver goes far beyond. The giver looks for special projects that they can give to. They look to people, you know, that have a need. Now, question, do we need people like that in the body of Christ? Absolutely. You know, the church has financial needs, and we all know that. We know that FP&L doesn't say, oh, you're a church? Your electric's free. And I wish they did, don't you, Kirk? That'd save thousands, wouldn't it? You know, oh, you're a church, you know, then, you know, your carpet's free, you know, lighting's free and all that. No, I mean, you know, church gets charged like everybody else, and of course we know that it takes money to get the gospel out, it takes money to print literature, it takes money to print Bibles, it takes money to do ministry, walk through Bethlehem, all these things, it takes money, you know, and that's just the world we live in. And so we know that there are financial needs in the church. Well, givers, those with the gift of giving, they go above and beyond, and which, by the way, do you think everyone that goes to church gives? Now, I don't know. I don't look at people's giving. I just never have. Don't have any desire to do it. I don't look at people's giving. But I can almost promise you everyone that comes to Crossroads doesn't give, do they? No, probably not. So, but the givers help take up the slack. You know, those with that gift of giving, they go above and beyond normal giving. They take up the slack for those that maybe for whatever reason, people who are covetous, they're greedy, they just don't want to give, they don't. You know, they take up the slack for people like that. They help sponsor special projects that could never be accomplished otherwise. Those with the gift of giving challenge the rest of the body of Christ to grow in the grace of giving. They challenge us. You know, there was a guy I worked with in the bus ministry in Jacksonville, and I'll never forget, every week we go out bus visiting on Sunday, Saturday. We go out visiting the kids on Saturday to see who's coming to church on Sunday. And he would always want to buy me lunch and always want to buy me, you know, a Dairy Queen or whatever. And I'm like, Mark, he's in the ministry today. He's a great, great assistant pastor and has been for years. And he's not a ruler. He doesn't have the gift of leadership, you know. He wasn't a forceful leader. And the bus route was running like 20 kids, you know. And then they assigned me to that bus to be his assistant and to be his helper. And, you know, of course, I'm, you know, Mr. Exhorter and excited and on fire, you know, and I'm 20 years old, 18 years old, and I'm all excited. And, you know, man, we were running 65 kids on that bus, in a month or two. He just needed some encouragement, but that guy had the gift of giving. Man, I mean, he would give you the shirt off your back. And every single time I would try, like, to pay for lunch or pay, you know, for that, no, brother, I got that. He's just a poor college student. He's got a family. You know what I mean? He had a wife. He had a kid. He's going to college. Poor as Job's turkey, you know. No, brother, your money's no good here. Mark, come on, man, let me pay. No, let me have the blessing, he'd say. Don't rob me of my blessing. He said, let me have the blessing. And he'd always tell me that. No, don't rob me of the blessing, man. Let me have the blessing. I want the blessing, you know. And he had the gift of giving. He just loved to give. It didn't matter if it was buying a meal for you or, you know, giving you the shirt off his back or writing a check to the church, whatever. He loved to give, you know. And they challenge us. You know, that impacted me. You know, to him, grabbing the check, you know, was a privilege and a blessing. That was that's how he viewed it. And if I was to do it, he'd lose the blessing. And it really impacted my life, you know. The attitudes that we see prevalent in the giver should be evidenced in everybody. Would y'all agree with me? Amen? I mean, those attitudes, I'm just saying, should be in all of us. So they challenge the rest of the body of Christ. Those with the gift of giving are an example. They're an encouragement to the rest of the body. Now, what are the characteristics of the giver? All right, we're going to go to Matthew. All right, I want you to go to Matthew. As you know, Matthew chapter 9. Matthew is one of the 12 apostles. And before following Jesus, can anybody tell me what Matthew's occupation was? Good. He was a tax collector. Excellent. He worked with money. That's what he did. He worked with money. That was what he did. He was probably very wealthy. In fact, you know, it's interesting. We see Matthew right after he gets saved and he follows Christ. Immediately, he opens up his home to a whole big group of people. he has a big, big dinner party for Jesus. And the Bible says he invited all the fellow tax collectors and sinners. Remember how the Pharisees got mad about it? That was in Matthew's house. He opened up his home to everybody to come in there and eat. He was a giver. And of course, I'm sure he wasn't before he met Christ, but Christ changed him and he had that gift. And look at Matthew 9:9. It says, "And as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom. And he saith unto him, Follow me. And he arose and followed him. And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house," that's what I was just telling you, "behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down." So he obviously had a big home. He must have had money. I mean, he sponsors this huge dinner with Jesus and all these publicans and sinners. And so, you know, but he's giving as soon as he meets Christ. He becomes a giver. And you know what's interesting? You know, he leaves a prosperous and a lucrative business here to follow Jesus Christ. I'm sure he didn't stay wealthy because we know the disciples went under great persecution. And we know that they probably lost most everything they had. But we know that in the initial stage here, he obviously had money. And it's interesting that Matthew talks more about money than any of the other gospel writers, Mark, Luke, or John. We see it coming up over and over again. And Matthew gives us some great insights about money and about giving that none of the other gospel writers give us. So I want to give you some characteristics for those with the gift of giving and kind of use Matthew as a guideline. Number one is this: the giver likes to give secretly. That's the first thing. The giver likes to give secretly. Go to Matthew chapter 6, all right? Matthew chapter 6, verse 1. Jesus said, remember, Matthew is the one recording this. He says, "Take heed that ye do not your alms," that's giving, "before men, to be seen of them. Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms," when you do your giving, "let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee," what? "Openly." Most givers, most people with this gift, do their giving without fanfare, without public recognition. They don't want people to know who they are. They don't want people to know how much they've given. You know, they don't want a big deal made out of it. They don't do it to show off. Now, there may be people who think they do it to show up, but they don't. And, you know, I've had many people through the years that will give to a project, and they'll give to a missionary, or they'll give to a family in need. And they'll say to me, "I want you to make sure this money gets to there." You know, they write a check or whatever, or they'll write a check for a project, and they'll say this to me. I've had this said to me so many times: "I want to give under one condition." And I'll say, "What's that?" "I don't want anybody to know where it came from. I don't want anybody to know where it came from." You know? Well, that's what Romans 12:8, what Paul taught. He said, "He that giveth," if you've got the gift of giving, he said, "do it with simplicity." You know what that means, simplicity? It just means sincerity without any self-seeking, without any hypocritical motives. And most of the time, those with the gift of giving, their motives are pure. And so God is very pleased, because what does the Bible say? The Bible says God loveth a what kind of giver? a cheerful giver. So God is very pleased with that because, you know, they've got the right attitude. And the Bible says God's very pleased with that. He notices that. He notices the heart. And that's interesting, isn't it? So, number one, they love to give secretly. Number two, the giver does not tend to worry about money matters. All right? Not because they're rich. It's just because their attitude is not, well, we'll talk about it. Go to Matthew 6, all right? Matthew 6, you're already there. Look at 25. Matthew 6, 25. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, and they toil not, neither do they spin. I say unto you, that even Solomon in all his glory is not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? And, you know, it goes on, therefore take no thought, saying what ye shall eat, what we shall drink, wherewithal shall we be clothed. Now, keep in mind, this is dispensationally to Israel, and those that are going through the tribulation literally are going to lose everything they have. And when Israel has to flee the Antichrist, they're going to have to leave everything. Remember, he said, don't go to your house, don't go back to get anything, you flee into the mountains. That's the context here. So it's not really written to the body of Christ. But I think the application here is such that we can make application that those with the gift of giving tend to not worry about money matters. Givers are not one to worry and fret and bite their fingernails over money. You see, to a giver, to those with the gift of giving, money to them is just a necessary tool, okay? It's just something that's there for them to be able to do good to others. That's how they view it. Money in and of itself means nothing to a giver. It really doesn't. Money in and of itself means nothing to them. You know, it's just a way to eat, you know, and have the basic necessities of life and be able to give to the work of Christ and to give to other people. And therefore, they're not caught up in worrying about their wants and having bigger and better and having this and having that. And they're not going to be the type to extend their monthly payments out to where they're worrying at the end of the month whether they can meet all their bills. They're not into all that, you know. They want to live simple so they can give. And Philippians 4:19 would be one that verse that they would know very well. But my God shall supply all your what? Need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Which, by the way, if a spouse has the gift of giving and the other spouse doesn't, they can drive their spouse crazy because of their lack of concern over money. I remember growing up, my mom was one to worry and fret over all that stuff, and my dad was not. And I remember Dad telling, he's like, Dad, how come you don't worry about all this? And my dad, I'll never forget my dad saying, son, he said, God knows the need, and mom's already worrying about it, so why should all three of us be concerned about it? You know, and my dad had the gift of giving. There's no doubt. I'm going to talk more about that in a minute. But go to number three, or actually don't go to it. Just look up here. Number three, the giver is, those with the gift of giving are, is not usually tempted to hoard great sums of money. Go to Matthew 6:19. It says, lay not up for yourselves treasures where? Come on, look at it. Matthew 6:19. Talk to me. Where God, notice Matthew says, lay not up for yourselves treasures where? On earth. Where moth and rust corrupt, where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures where? Heaven. Where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. So the giver is not going to be one that's into hoarding money. All right? That's just not what they're into. A giver is not concerned about padding their savings account. They're not about making sure that their retirement fund is all fully, you know, and that they're going to have $1 million when they retire. They're just not worried about all that. They're not into that. That's just not what they're into. And that's where I was just going to tell you, you know, my dad passed away when I was about 29 years old. And my dad was, you know, until Denise, he was my best friend. He's my best man at my wedding. And my dad was such a giver. And, you know, my dad, he made pretty good money, you know, back, he was a salesman, and he worked hard, and he made pretty good money, not, you know, certainly not rich or anything, but just he made pretty good money there for a period of a few years. And when he died, he had nothing hardly, you know, I mean, nothing. I mean, what's kept my mom going is he did have a pension from his business that he worked at for years, you know, the business that he worked for, selling insurance. And that pension and my mom's Social Security, that's what she lives on. There's no savings. There was no money in saving. Why? He gave it all away. He did. He gave it all away, you know. I mean, he was not worried about, and he knew she was taken care of. He knew she would have the monthly income she needed, and he just wasn't into padding up a big, you know, savings account. I got a picture here of my dad. I don't know if any of you guys have. That's my dad. And I tell you what, that's a great man. Great man right there. And he's my hero. And I miss him so much. And you know, I get emotional when I talk about him. But my mom's still alive. But my dad was such a giver, you know. And if he saw a need, like, in someone's life, he just wanted to meet it. He just wanted to do it, you know? And he just gave and gave and gave and gave and gave. And like I said, you know, he didn't have any money when he died, but you know what? He made sure there was enough for the funeral. Made sure he had enough insurance for the funeral, had enough. He didn't want that burden on anybody else. And he knew Mom would be taken care of. But, you know, other than that, just give it all away. Give it all away, you know, and awesome man, you know, but you can go ahead and take that picture down now. Oh, you already did. All right. What is that? What's that verse? Can y'all finish this verse? It is more blessed to what? Give. Someone with that gift will quote that verse a lot. It's more blessed to give. Remember my friend? Don't you rob me of the blessing, he'd say. Don't rob me of the blessing. And that was his attitude. It's more blessed to give than to receive. Only what we give away. And the gift, those with the gift of giving, their attitude is only what we give away is what we're going to take to heaven with us. Only what we give, we're going to, you know what I mean? We give and that lays up, that goes to our account in heaven. So only what you give away is, you know, is going to be in heaven waiting on you. Stuff we hoard isn't gonna. It's gonna stay here, and it. You know, is those with the gift of giving, their attitude is, man, as long as I got enough to meet my needs, and then I got enough left over to help people and give to the cause of Christ, I'm happy. You know, those with the gift of giving, they're probably not gonna give away the grocery money, because they know that would hurt the rest of the family, but if they see a need, they would more than happily give away the money they'd been saving for a new TV set. You know what I'm saying? That's just an illustration. They're not going to give away the grocery money because they know that would hurt the family. But, man, if someone's in a need, they'll be like, well, they need it more than I do, you know. And they'd gladly give away the money they've been saving for a TV to somebody in need. Jesus, you know, it's interesting that Jesus taught the disciples. And, again, that's dispensationally different than our time period. But he taught the disciples when they went out to preach to Israel. He said, he made the comment to him, he said, don't take two coats with you when you go from city to city. And I read that in Matthew, and I thought, that's the giver's attitude. The giver's attitude is, why do I need two coats? You know what I mean? Why do I need two coats? So they'll probably give the one, if they do end up with two, they'll probably give one away. Because their attitude, why do I need two? I can only wear one. You know, why do I need two coats? And that's just their attitude, you know. You got to be careful around somebody with the gift of giving, because if you admire something that they have, they'll give it to you. I'm serious. I've been around people like that. I'll go to their house, we'll eat or something. I'll admire something, and that next thing I know, here, take it home with you. No, I didn't admire it for that reason. No, here, take it. I don't need it. I can get another one, you know. That's just the way they are. Recently, my wife was telling a funny story around a group of ladies, and she was telling a story about when she was a kid, how that there were these dolls and she wanted this doll. I don't remember the whole story now, but, you know, but anyway, she wanted this doll and was just devastated because as a little girl at Christmas, she didn't get the doll. And, you know, one of the ladies, she was telling it as a joke. Just they were all laughing. Okay? Next thing you know, guess what? One of those ladies went on eBay and found one of those dolls from the 1970s. Found one of those dolls, bought it, and gave it to Denise. She opened it up, and she started crying, you know. That's a giver. Somebody that they love that kind of stuff. The giver cannot stand to see their money collecting dust. You know, they want to put their money to work, helping people, helping the work of Jesus Christ. They understand the biblical motive for working and making money. Do you all know what that is, by the way? Do you know what the biblical motive is for? Do you know why God tells you to work? That, you ought to know that, right? There's a biblical motive for working. By the way, does God like work? Does God want us to work? Yeah, but there's a reason why God wants us to work. And I'm going to keep you in Matthew for time's sake, but let me read it to you. Here's the biblical motive, and I'm reading Ephesians 4:28. Listen to this. He tells the church there, "Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good." Why? That he may have to give to him that needeth. The biblical motive for work is so that, yes, you can meet your needs, but then you have that ability to give and to show the grace of God that way by giving. That's why you work. And that's what brings meaning to a giver's life. Hoarding money doesn't bring, and we know this, all right? We all know this. That hoarding money brings no meaning or significance to your life. It doesn't. It really doesn't. What's the statistic they say that most kids that inherit money, within 5 years, it's gone? It's all gone. Somebody works 70 years, they're saving and scrimping and putting away money, leave it to their kids, and they live it up for 5 years, and it's all gone, right? Boom, phew, gone, you know? And so the giver knows that. They get that. Now, they challenge us all to get it in the body of Christ. They truly grasp it. They're blessed in that they get it. That hoarding, you know, having money sitting somewhere, that doesn't bring any meaning or significance to your life, all right? Number four, the giver puts their whole heart into the ministry where they give. Look at Matthew 6 again. Look at verse 21. Matthew 6:21. For where your treasure is, there will your what? Your heart be also. Your givers usually tend to be some of your most loyal people, talking about in the church. And they feel, here's why, they feel, and it's true, they don't just feel it, it's true. They feel like, okay, I got a personal investment in this ministry that I've been given to. And they've given so bountifully, and they've given, you know, of themselves. And they've given, and they want to see that it succeeds. They want to see that it's why. They have a personal investment, a big investment in it. People that are givers are usually the type that are really going to think twice before they leave the church because they know they have a lot invested in it and they want to see it succeed. People who are quick to constantly, you know, pick up, they leave this church, then they pick up, leave that church, then they pick up, and they leave their church hoppers, you know, usually they're not givers. They don't have much invested in it. And that's the biblical principle. Where your treasure is, there will your what? Heart be also. If you've got that investment there, you want to see it succeed. All right? Number five, a giver's life does not revolve around money. Look at Matthew 6 and look at verse 24. Matthew 6:24. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Then he said, he applies it, you cannot serve God and mammon. What's mammon? Money. Yeah, you can't serve both, he says. And so the giver usually has proper priorities. That is, they're not concerned about climbing the ladder of success. Although I will say, many times they will succeed because of their proper attitudes and because of their giving heart, they do tend to succeed. But that's not what they're about. They're not about trying to climb the ladder. They view their job or they view their business, they view it as a means to be able to give, not as a means to get filthy rich. And because their attitudes are so right, and because they truly understand the purpose of money, the giver many times tends to be very successful, and they're good at making money. Now, that's not always true. All right? I want to dispel the health and wealth preaching that you hear on TV that says, and they're taking basically kingdom theology and trying to put it in the church age, right? This is called the sufferings of this present time. That's what Paul called this present dispensation. He said we can expect persecution. Now, in America, Americans tend to buy into the health and wealth preaching because we're a prosperous nation, because we don't really suffer persecution. They tend to really buy into that health and wealth preaching. But yet Paul taught that, and pretty much for 2,000 years of church history, if you were a believer and you believe the Bible, you could expect suffering, persecution. You know, you weren't going to be rich, you weren't going to be wealthy, you were going to probably be called upon to suffer. And there is a preaching out there that, like I said, is kind of an American phenomena. And that is that preaching that, well, God wants you to be prosperous, God wants you to have money, God wants you to have this and that. And man, you know, preachers dangle it out like a carrot in front of people. Oh, if you'll give to the church this amount, and you give this percentage, oh, God's going to open up the windows of heaven, and God's going to bless you, and you're going to have more money than you know what to do with. Right. I wonder if that worked for Paul. You know, Paul ended up in prison, beheaded. You know, and I'm sure Paul was quite the giver, right? So, no, that's not true. Now, that makes good preaching. And then you get prosperous Americans who will stand up and say, that's right, I can testify. I started writing a check every week to the church for this amount, and now I got money and I've been successful. Well, are there lost people out there in the community that have money? Yeah. So, I mean, you know, you can't go on a circumstance like that and say that. You got to go. Look, this is our authority, not people's experiences. All right? And I just want to dispel that because I don't want you to think, well, everybody with the gift of giving must have lots of money because they give and God just gives back. Well, when you give, you give. Now listen, when you give it, you give it. You don't give it with this little blue chip in your pocket, all right? And you give it and you say, I'm going to give this, but I just know God's going to give it back with interest. Why? When you give it in this dispensation, you give it. And there is no promise you're ever going to see it again. You give it because you love God. And you give it because you love people. And you don't give it to get back. Are y'all with me? All right? Now, there are people with this gift of giving that are poor when it comes to this world's wealth. And it's because they are such a giver. Every time they make an extra dollar, they give it away. And that's how they enjoy their money. And that's what Paul taught. Remember, he said, you know, though, if you've got money, do good. Do good works. Share it. Let me share with you a verse that will dispel the health and wealth. Well, if you give a dollar, God's going to give you back two. All right? 2 Corinthians 6:10. Paul's talking about himself and the apostles and the dedicated followers of Christ. He said, listen to this, we are as poor, yet making many rich. He said, we are as having nothing, yet possessing all things. You know what he's saying, right? We don't have much as far as what the world would call wealth, but he's saying, man, we got everything we need in Christ. We've got all the spiritual riches that we need. We have nothing, but yet we possess all things. He says we're poor, but yet we're making many rich. Talking about making them rich spiritually in Christ. See? And so the giver, there are a lot of people with this gift that are poor, and they're poor because they give. I could say my dad, he died with really nothing hardly at all in the savings account. Because he gave and gave and gave and gave and gave, and he was happy to do it. That's how he enjoyed his money, is giving. When material prosperity comes, the giver doesn't view that as an opportunity to buy more. They view it as an opportunity to give more. Number six, the giver gives cheerfully, not grudgingly. What's the verse, right? 2 Corinthians 9:7, where it tells us to give bountifully, and then it says, for God loveth a cheerful giver, right? And Jesus made the comment to it's recorded again in Matthew, freely ye have received, freely give. The giver understands that all that he has belongs to God. Do you all realize that? Do you know that 100% of everything that we have belongs to God? It's his. He's the owner. We're stewards. The giver gets that. Therefore, they don't resent giving. They rejoice in the opportunity to give back to God. Their attitude is, it was never mine to begin with. If they put an offering in the offering plate, or they give to somebody in need, or they slip $50 bill in a missionary's hand, or they, you know, find out there's a need, somebody in the church, and they meet that need, they don't resent it. They're like, man, you know what? It was never mine to begin with. It's all God's. And so they're thrilled to be able to give. That's the gift of giving. Now, how does Satan attack people with this gift? If you've got that gift, and I mean, you go beyond normal giving. What a normal, you love to give, and that's your life. Well, number one, Satan can cause pride because of the amount of what you give. Another thing is, Satan can cause blindness in you in other areas of service. Some people feel like, well, if I give my money, that's enough, and so they don't participate in other things. Satan can also cause discontent when decisions are made contrary to where your interests are or where you have given. In other words, sometimes people with this gift can get very controlling and possessive. You know, they figure, I give a lot, so then they get upset if the money doesn't go maybe where they want it to go. Here's another real danger. People with a gift of giving, they can use their giving. Satan can cause the giver to use gifts to control people. And there are people that definitely have the gift of giving. They love to give to people, but then they use giving as a leverage to control people and to make them feel indebted to you. And what can happen is, people with this gift, if Satan gets in there, they can become very manipulative of people and very controlling of people. And almost the idea that, you know what, I've given to you, I've done this for you, I've done that for you, now you owe me. And they can become manipulative, and their motives can become impure. And they're giving to control people. You know, and that's a real danger I've noticed with people with this gift. And then another area is, Satan can cause the giver to judge other people's spirituality by the amount they give. You know, in other words, if people aren't stepping up as much as you in your giving, then they feel like, well, they're just not spiritual. Okay? So each week we give you the handout and the scriptures that to memorize if you have this gift. Now, quickly, what I want to do in conclusion, I've got a couple minutes, is can we go ahead and bring them up? Here's the gifts. If you just want to jot down the names, because I want you to be praying about them this week. Here they are. I'm going to bring them all nine up so you can write them down. Administrator, all right, they're gifted to lead. They enjoy steering the ship. All right, mercy shower, they have a special gift to be comforters. They enter into the grief of others. All right, number three, pastor shepherd. That's not my office. That's not my position. That's people that are gifted to lead, feed, guard, and protect, and oversee a flock of people. Remember, we talked about our life group leaders. They assume responsibility for a flock of people and enjoy that, all right? Then we talked about the exhorter. Those are people who are gifted to motivate other people to action by urging them to pursue a course of action or conduct. They're encouragers, cheerleaders of the team. They encourage people in their service for God, all right? They enjoy that. And then we talked about the prophet. They are gifted to proclaim God's truth while looking for conviction and decision in people's lives. And then we go to the next one, evangelists, proclaimers of the gospel, people who have a burden to lead others to Christ and are consumed with the need to confront others with the gospel. All right? And then the server. Those are people who enjoy working behind the scenes, performing necessary jobs, manual tasks, duties. They love to meet practical needs within the church, okay? Then the teacher, people who are gifted to research God's Word. They love to study the Bible. They love to learn. They're just like, you know, just they can't get enough. And then they want to tell someone else about it. Maybe it's not in front of a class, but they love to share what they've learned with other people. They enjoy researching, clarifying, validating the truth of God's Word, all right? And then tonight, the giver, people who enjoy and live to meet the needs of the church and fellow Christians. They live to give. They don't like to see their money collecting dust. They want to put their money to work, helping the cause of Christ and blessing others. So there's the nine, all right? Now, some of you are here, and you better not be thinking, I don't have any of those. Yes, you do. Don't say that. You do have one, all right? You've got one, maybe two, maybe three, all right? Does anybody have all nine? No. No. Mike, who are you pointing at, Mike? Nobody has all. You know what? We've all probably got one or two areas. Now, there's other areas where we may be, Holy Spirit has grown us, and we've gotten better at it. And we've become maybe even proficient at it. But we're not necessarily naturally gifted that way. Then there's a couple of these that probably come very naturally for you. And that's it's just how you're built, you know. It's how you've been built by the Holy Spirit of God. And that's just, you know, you.